hear these words from the prophet Isaiah. A voice says, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Please be seated. Well, let's prepare now to join in song. Our first hymn, "Fill Now Our Life, O Lord Our God." Please be seated. Friends, a very warm welcome to you this morning. Thanks for joining us in person here at Scots Church, Melbourne, and welcome to those joining us online via live streaming. I was talking to someone earlier who is normally with us on live streaming but is here in person today. I said it is nice to be gathered with other people in person, but if you're live streaming with us, it's certainly a great next best thing. So it's great to have you with us. A warm welcome too to our new organist, Jennifer Chow, today. I think officially the title is assistant or associate, something like that, but that'll do. It's great to have her with us on the team. Now, if you are new to Scots, please do take a moment to introduce yourself on these cards with the yellow strip down the side. And we do welcome you to join us for refreshments afterwards. The mezzanine level of the Westpac building behind me. Now, just a big thank you to everyone who made last Sunday's Foundation Day service such a great celebration. It was a great Sunday, and special thanks to those who donated to the earthquake appeal. It was a fantastic start to the appeal of close to $2,000 from last Sunday and online donations through the week. Azu was hoping to share more with us today about the situation on the ground with her family in Turkey, but unfortunately she's down with COVID this morning. But the appeal does continue today, with the Perspex boxes available at both exits afterwards. The appeal will continue through the week too, if you'd like to donate online. And all touchpoint donations at the little machine you might have seen up the back, they've been directed to go to the appeal today and next week too. Please join us as we sing again, Christ is our light. Please be seated, and I'd invite you to join with me in prayer. Lord God, our Maker and Redeemer, we acknowledge today that you are the great planner of all things, our Master, our Redeemer, the giver and taker of life itself. And yet we confess that so often in our confidence and our self-assurance and our hubris, we consider ourselves the rulers of all we survey. We so often congratulate ourselves on the work of our hands, on the sharpness of our minds. We plan this and that, we go here and there, not stopping to consider that every good gift, that every breath, that every moment of life is a sheer gift of your grace. Father, as we hear from your word today, humble us, we pray. Give us a due sense of all your mercies so that we might worthily magnify your name. Give us the grace to live with the unexpected. Give us wisdom in facing life in this unpredictable and groaning world. Free us from the expectation that everything should always be just right for us, knowing that we live in a place that ultimately is not our home, that we are pilgrims here, dwellers in tents, always looking forward to a future glory with you. And so we pray in the words our Lord Jesus taught us, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Your free will offerings will be received during the next hymn. The hymn is Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee.
Thank you. Please be seated. Let us bow our heads and place ourselves in the presence of the Lord. Let us pray. Most gracious and merciful God, as we gather here today in person or via live streaming, we praise and thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit with us. We are grateful for the great celebration of life at Scots Church on Foundation Day last Sunday, a reminder that our Lord Jesus Christ is the one and only true foundation of our life and ministry. Lord Jesus, you are everything to us, our all in all. Straighten our paths as we desire to acknowledge you in everything we do. Equip us with your full armor. May your children in this place, in our city, our country and beyond, men, women, and children, continue to seek, love, and serve you and abide in you. Grow your church with faith firmly anchored in Jesus. And deepen our love for you and love for one another. Protect your church from your enemy, the father of lies, the destroyer and ruiner of our lives, the devil. We pray, O Lord God, that you would strengthen those facing life's challenges, whether in our church community, their beloved families, or those the victims of the earthquakes, and those the people who are suffering in northern Syria or southern Turkey, those who have lost their loved ones, that you would strengthen the survivors. We remember the victims of Cyclone Gabrielle, an earthquake in New Zealand, the floods, the thunderstorm in New South Wales that happened recently, the ongoing war in Ukraine, the oppressed and persecuted Christians in the Middle East, in Africa, Asia, or the suffering people in outback Australia. We remember our friends and family and those who experience poor health, who are lonely, unemployed, homeless, those with mental health problems, or fear what will happen in their lives now or in the future. We remember the Vinicombs family. We pray for Christ's strength, healing mercy and grace for Matt, Kate, and their beloved children. We pray especially for Kate, who has suffered significant upper spinal cord damage or quadriplegic. We pray, may your suffering people in us know and be strengthened and blessed with the knowledge and understanding of the unchanging Word of God, that God in Christ Jesus knows the future of his people. Help them in us to trust that Christ is the ultimate strength and power of his suffering people, that you would strengthen them and us with your defined holy plans, plans to prosper us and not harm us, plans to give us, your people and us, a future and hope. Our Redeemer, Lord Jesus Christ, our life is in you, our hope is in you, and our future is in you. And everything we have and receive comes from you. So Lord, bless our tithes and offerings and the cheerful givers and those who have contributed to the Turkey and Syria earthquake appeal, and help and strengthen those who manage the church funds. Bless and thrive your church here at Scots. Scots constituents, mission, vision, our mission partners, our current and future ministry, for Christ's glory. We ask all these things in your precious name. Amen.
The first reading is from Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 through 18. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. The second reading is from James chapter 4, verse 13 through chapter 5, verse 6. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Amen.
Thanks, Jonathan. Please pray with me before we look at God's word together. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. And we pray now that as we meditate on it, you would give us clear minds and open hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If there is one thing you can say about COVID, it's that it certainly changed our perspective on planning things, didn't it? It's astonishing when you look back just 2 or 3 years, we used to say things like, I'll see you on Saturday. Or let's book a holiday in April. And so we'd boldly book flights here and there. We'd plan meetings. We'd basically live as if everything was planable and predictable and that we were the masters of our own destiny. How things changed. And even though we're getting back to some kind of post-COVID normal, now it seems there's the weather. Our daughter in Auckland under lockdown last Sunday with the prospect of being blown away by post-tropical cyclone Gabriel, which then moved further north and did blow people away. And of course, they were very cautious after the record rain and flooding just 3 weeks before. Conditioned now to expect the unexpected. All of which fades into insignificance in the light of the destruction in Syria and Turkey. A routine day of routine activities, going to work, going to school, going shopping, when disaster falls. I wonder if there is any valid psychological space we can inhabit that avoids arrogant overconfidence on the one hand and desperate nihilism on the other. We get a sudden reality check when we're faced with the transience of life, and there are all kinds of reactions, aren't there? Kids in trauma, wondering what's next. Heck, I mean, adults in trauma, wondering what's next. A sense of inertia, maybe, doing nothing, just giving up. Because what's the point anyway? Or else a whole new commitment perhaps to sucking life dry and snatching all the pleasure you can because life is so short and unpredictable. None of which, you'll notice, are the points James wants to bring us to in our passage this morning, as he unpacks some of the practical outworking of what he might call the wise Christian life. If you were with us a couple of weeks back, you might remember James was talking about living by the wisdom that comes down from above, which is available, he says, to anyone who asks for it as a follower of the Lord Jesus. And you might remember his royal law of love. He says the wisdom from above is first of all pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So what does that wisdom look like when you take it to work Monday to Friday in an unpredictable world? Well, step one, says James, it's a wisdom that understands our impermanence, that God is eternal and all-knowing, and we're not. Now, it's an astonishing thought for the successful, I think. And that's who James is addressing in the first instance. The thought that success is always due to circumstances beyond our control. Let me tell you, there is absolutely no point in going to a seminar by Bill Gates on how to become a tech billionaire. Because it's all about having just the right skills in just the right city at just the right time in history. Seattle, 1975. Catching the wave. Who knew? James says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Because maybe you will, and maybe you won't. Maybe there'll be a pandemic. You won't be going anywhere. It's really true. Maybe there will be an earthquake or gale force winds. Your flight will be cancelled. Opportunity lost. Maybe you will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade. And interest rates will go up and you'll make a devastating loss. Because ultimately, it's out of your control. We who say with such confidence, next week I'll fly up to Sydney and do this or that. James says in verse 14, you say that and you make your plans, maybe you'll be gone by then. He says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. A wisp of vapor, a moment in the midst of eternity. And yet somehow in your current microsecond of success, and he's talking in this section to the successful, somehow in your moment of wealth and luxury and comfort, you forget that it's just a moment and that none of it is under your control or due to you. You don't know what tomorrow will bring, and none of us ever did. We're so used to living in a safe, predictable world, and never more so, I think, than those of us who lived through the peace and prosperity of the late 20th and early 21st century, pre-pandemic. Here is how godly wisdom lives. James says, don't say tomorrow, I'm going to go here or there and make some money and succeed. Instead, you ought to say this, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Just a note of humble contingency that recognises, I can't even guarantee my own next breath. I can't guarantee anything. And yet, you see, instead of that leading to fear, instead of that leading to despair, instead of that leading to nihilism or comfort-craving materialism, the wisdom that's from above sits comfortably with the fact that everything rests with the higher will of God and not you. Depends on his plans and not mine. Which I, for one, I admit, struggle with. Don't you? Now, in the end, I don't think James is anti-planning or anti-business or anti-booking your plane tickets in advance. What he is against, what God is against, is the arrogance that acts as if we are masters and mistresses and controllers of our own destiny. As it is, says James, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Arrogance is an interesting vice. I don't want to make any judgment on Dr. Charlie Teo, but it's a fascinating case in the news this week, isn't it? Charlie, who's made a career of offering such high-risk brain surgery that no other doctor will do it, making the claim that he's the best in the world, and in some cases saving lives, while in other cases offering, it seems, false hope at such huge cost. The question for the Healthcare Complaints Commission through the week being, is Charlie Teo outrageously arrogant or astonishingly talented? Look, for James, there's no question when it comes to the high-flying business guys who are making their pretentious plans for tomorrow and the next day. And that is, it is just empty arrogance, hot air. Not just boasting, but arrogant boasting. All such boasting is evil, he says. So stop doing it. If you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, it's sin. So he says, humble yourselves, not in despair or hopelessness, but in trusting the Lord Jesus, no matter what rolls around. Thankful for the good times and trusting in the bad times, which is, after all, a picture of what the life of faith looks like. That's wisdom from above. Not, I think, that you have to do the old Puritan thing of saying, Lord willing, after every phrase you utter, but at the core of your being, knowing that every plan, whether frustrated or fruitful, comes under the hand of God. So as a consequence, humble, rather than arrogantly boasting. We need to make our plans, as we've learned the hard way through COVID, with the sure knowledge that nothing is really under our control. As a young guy said I was chatting to last week, we've learned we need to write our plans in pencil so God can write over them in pen. Which brings us then in the opening verses of chapter 5 to some more words of warning for the successful rich. Keeping in mind not only that they are like the mist, but that their treasure is too. As Jesus warned in the Sermon on the Mount, you might remember, if you lay up your treasures on earth, moth and rust are going to relentlessly eat them away because nothing lasts. Look at his words. Jesus says this. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. James echoes those words. He says this. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Because it's exactly like Jesus says. It's happening, he says. Your riches have rotted. and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. You have invested everything here and put nothing of value in heaven. And so relentlessly, the law of entropy, the law of everything gradually breaking down, it's true. The arrogant rich and successful who think they're insulated against the future, they're not insulated at all. And especially, says James, as he now focuses the spotlight in, especially those who are in the business of unfair gain at the expense of others. It's a cheeky question to ask whether God would vote Republican or Democrat. Let's not talk local politics so I don't get in trouble. But if you read verses 4 and 5, he's clearly at this point on the side of the worker. He is a blue-collar God, or at the very least, on the side of the oppressed worker in the face of injustice. Against the luxurious lifestyle of the oppressor who lives in self-indulgence at the expense of unpaid wages, of defrauded labourers who are harvesting the crops to generate the wealth. Now, I don't think James is aiming his words inside the church at this point. I have to say, I certainly hope not. I hope this isn't a word for you this morning. But chapter 2, you might remember what he says. He says, why are you showing partiality to people like that? Why are you bowing and scraping to them and giving them the good seats in your synagogue, while you, along with them, look down at the poor? Remember, he says, aren't the rich the ones who oppress you, the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honourable name by which you are called? Here's his point. If you're one of those mowing the fields, if you're one of those cheated or maltreated, James says God hears your cries for justice. And there's a warning for those who are doing it. So don't envy them. Don't wish you were like them. Don't long for their dishonest gains, because God says everything will ultimately be balanced. Every injustice will ultimately be weighed. Here's the warning, verse 4. Behold, the wages of the labourers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. And my iPad has just crashed. Monty, will you run the paper one over to me, please, from the front? Oh, no, I've got it. Oh, which you'll remember from the Old Testament reading. Just as a side point, that Israel was told not to do that back in their law in Leviticus chapter 19. Pay up. Pay what's due. None of this, I'll fix you up next week, or the check's in the mail. Here's the warning, verse 5. You have lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You've fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Now again, he's talking to the type of people most likely oppressing these early scattered Christians. These are the kind of people blaspheming the name of Jesus in chapter 2, condemning and murdering the innocent, just as they did with Jesus himself. And yet James says, you envy them, you want what they've got. Think again, because ultimately there will be justice. And those who who are loyal to Jesus and live that way will prevail. Now, friends, in our case, we need to hear that. Maybe we need to hear more than that as well. As those who maybe unwittingly sometimes live in our luxury on the back of workers who mow our metaphorical fields or make our clothes or assemble our TVs for virtually nothing. Maybe we need to be mindful of the fact that God hears their pleas too. Workers in the sweatshops to make our trendy Nike sweatshirts unfairly squeezed for the sake of our fast fashion. These are hard words. They're hard ideas, given that we're so conditioned to an easy world with everything on tap. Maybe we've forgotten to a degree that we need to trust God and live generously and pursue justice for those who most need it. Advocate for fairness where fairness hasn't been before. Stanford University Business School has a course called Paths to Power. It's taught by Professor Jeffrey Pfeffer, an organisational psychologist, and he's very blunt. He says, if you really want to have power, you have to play the power game. And you've got to be merciless. He says, you've got to treat others as resources for your own success. He says, it's all about making alliances with the sort of people who are going to win. He says, if you want power, you have to put yourself first. Don't be modest. Take up space. You're responsible for taking the actions necessary to make you successful. You've got to think of lying not as something bad, but as strategic misrepresentation. Jeffrey Pfeffer says, it might sound unethical, but if you want power, the only principle to follow is the principle of self-interest. He says, it's just the way it is. Machiavellian traits, he says, are predictors of who gets power in the real world. It's just the way it is. And James says, if that's you, then you've lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence and in power, but you've fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You've prepared yourself for God's judgment day. You've condemned and murdered the righteous who don't resist you. But God will, because he's a God of justice. Let me tell you, friends, these words are just as uncomfortable for the Democrat as for the Republican. Jesus is just as much at odds with the Labor left as the Liberal right. Not because he's right in the comfortable centre, but because he's on what the writer Christopher Watkins would call the uncomfortable diagonal, pulling awkwardly both ways. But for today, keep in mind, humble reliance in all our plans, justice in all our dealings, loyal subjects of Jesus, patiently living out that royal law of loving our neighbours as ourselves in very Monday to Friday ways. Please join me in prayer. Lord God, we confess that we are so easily addicted to luxury and comfort. We are so easily arrogant and congratulate ourselves for every success. Turn our hearts, we pray to you, in true humility. Turn our hearts to others in true justice and love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus is indeed our mighty King of mercy and love, and in our last hymn we're going to hail the power of his name. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Friends, thank you for being with us this morning. Again, a reminder, please join us for refreshments on the mezzanine floor of the Westpac building. The easiest way to get there is through the door on my left. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be upon us and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.